For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we are in the midst of a series of lessons on our relationship to the Father, to Jesus Christ, His Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And by relationship, I'm speaking of the emotional attachment that we should feel toward the Father, the emotional attachment we should feel toward Jesus, and the emotional attachment that we should feel toward the Holy Spirit. Whenever we pray, whenever we give thanks for our food, whenever we think about our creation, our praise and adoration and glory should rise to God, not as a sterile words, but as an emotional relationship of love and devotion and care. When we take the Lord's Supper and we think about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we think about Him as our friend. Greater love has no man than this to lay down his life for his friend. We think about Him as our Savior. We think about Him as the one who intercedes and works as our mediator. There should be a personal relationship. There should be a sense of love and devotion and gratitude that we feel toward Him. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, again, as a people in the Lord's church, we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. I don't remember a lot of sermons being preached on our relationship that we should have with the Holy Spirit, the emotional feelings that we should have toward Him. But I really believe it's critical in this day and age that we do that, because for so many people, the Word of God is just a book. Instead of seeing this as the sword of the Spirit, instead of seeing this as the living Word of God, that is more powerful than any sharper than any two-edged sword, because the Holy Spirit is using this word to accomplish His work in our lives. If we don't see it that way, then our respect for the word will diminish. But more importantly, our love and our appreciation of the Holy Spirit. So I want to begin the lesson this morning with the new birth, the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as I point out in that first line, it is the most complicated thing in the New Testament. And we're going to develop it a little bit this morning. So let's begin with Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Verily, I say unto you, except one be born anew, or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus saith, or answered, verily, I say unto you, or unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So in order for you and I to be Christians, we have to be born again. We have to be born of water and of the Holy Spirit. And delving into that, what exactly does that mean? If you were asked to give a detailed explanation, what did it mean when you were born again? What exactly happened to you? What exactly occurred? We know that born again, being born of water and the Spirit, has to do with baptism. But what happens in baptism? What happens in baptism that would cause Jesus to call it a new birth or to be born a second time? And of course, there's some things that we need to realize here. And one is that when an illustration or a parable is as complicated as the truth that it is sought to reveal, it's a deep subject. And if you don't think your first birth is an amazing thing, then you're not thinking clearly. When we were born the first time, what happened? When we were born the first time, some very amazing things occurred. And these are the things that we need to be able to understand. I can't get this thing to work. Let me see if I can get it with this. Okay. So entrance into the kingdom of God is similar to our first birth. That's what Jesus is saying there. Think about it. I was born the first time from my mother's womb. Now I have to be born a second time. The first birth is an amazing act of power and honor and glory and majesty that we should understand. Whenever a child is born, something new that wasn't there before, a conception, a forming of a body, and the gift of an eternal soul is now in my arms or in my hands. This little baby that was born the first time, I'm afraid sometimes when we read the parable that we don't think about the fact that that first birth is an amazing thing. So let's just take a moment and let's look at the fact. I'm going to skip this slide here. Let's look at this one here. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. How does, you know, we talk about it, the sperm enters into the egg and the egg conceives and then suddenly it starts to multiply and here comes the heart and here comes the bones and here comes the liver and here comes the brain and here comes the skin, and we just talk about it like, well, it's a commonplace thing. But it's an amazing thing when you think about it that there can be a reproduction and another human being completely separate with an eternal soul. And so it's interesting here, and what I found interesting, I hadn't seen this before, but look at the parallel here. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So as you don't understand, the Ecclesiastes writer says, as you don't understand how the child is formed in the womb, and you don't understand how the wind blows, Jesus uses those two exact same illustrations. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do you think Jesus is just trying to simplify this? What the Lord is trying to accomplish here is to help us appreciate what actually happened when you were baptized. When you were baptized, you were born again, just like the first time. And some amazing things occurred. And so, but if we don't appreciate the amazing things that happened the first time, then we can't really appreciate the power that is going on in that water. So here's the first birth. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. That's the first birth. That's the amazing quality of the first birth. A child is conceived, and it is born, and it became me, it became you, it became my mother and father, and their mother and father, all the way back to Adam and Eve, it also became my son and daughter. It was an amazing thing to hold that baby in my hands and look into the eyes of that baby and realize what God, what the gift that God had just given. A gift as amazing as the initial act of creation. For God to form the man out of the dust of the earth and breathe the breath of life into him and make him a living soul is no different than what happens when that baby comes out of the womb, because that child is also a living soul, and the same amazing things occurred as happened in the initial creation. It's just that we see it so often, we don't think about it. Like that one slide I quickly went over, when spring comes. And we see the flowers bloom and the fruits come, and we don't even make the application of how amazing that is. But if we don't understand the birth, how can we understand the new birth? If we don't delve into what happened the first time we were born, that it was an amazing act of power and majesty, then we won't really understand what happens the second time we are born. In Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, now remember before I read this verse that Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And then he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So when I was born fleshly, I don't question that I was born fleshly. When I was born again, when I was born of the Spirit, I don't question that either, but I may not fully understand it, and that's what this lesson is designed to do. So here Paul says this. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word washing, of course, refers to the water. It refers to the cleansing that occurred when we were in the water of baptism, when our souls were cleansed, as Paul was told by Ananias, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins." That's the washing of regeneration. The word regeneration, though, means the new birth. It means to be born again. It means to be regenerated. Generate means to be made. Regenerate means to be remade. So it's the washing of regeneration, but then notice this, it is also the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What exactly did the Holy Spirit renew? What exactly happened? Now, you say, what exactly happened in the womb? Well, I don't know exactly what happened. I know that God performed an act of power in the conception. I know that he put an eternal spirit into that child and into that womb, and I know that when that child dies, the spirit will go back to God who gave it. And now I learn that there is a renewing. You must be born again. You must be born of water and the spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. I was born of the spirit. When I came up out of the water of baptism, I went through the washing of regeneration. And I also went through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's a lot in this verse. A lot in this verse I don't understand. You know, when people talk about the Word and they talk about, well, the Holy Spirit only works through the Word. I hate that word only, because that word only does not even begin to convey the idea. It's just like, well, I was only born. What does that mean? I was only born. It was an amazing thing. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says it again. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, and whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, don't you find that interesting? He pours us out on us abundantly in Titus, and we drink. We've been made to drink into one spirit. And so there's a clear indication here that the Holy Spirit, something happened. Something amazing happened when you were baptized and I was baptized. Something amazing happened when we were born again. And that's what's being developed here. And so when we talk about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit and of the Holy Spirit being poured out on us abundantly, when we talk about being by one Spirit baptized into one body, we can't separate the book from the author. We can't separate the work that a book does with the work that the author who wrote the book does. And of course, there's one huge difference. Once a man writes a book, that book's just a book. But once, when God writes the scriptures through the Holy Spirit, it becomes living. It's alive. And how is it alive? How is the Word of God different from every other book? Well, the difference is the eternal author who is still around and is still working while that book is being read and still has the power to do things. And that's the huge difference between the Word of God and all other books. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth. What does it mean to purify your soul? Well, we know Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that I was alive apart from the law. The commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. And sin tainted and corrupted the soul, just like poison would if a train boxcar were to go off the tracks and fall into a river and it was full of some kind of a concentrated poison. And that river or lake would become defiled and the fish would die. Everything would die within it, and then it would need to be cleansed. Well, you purified your soul in obeying the truth. Now, my soul is eternal. To purify the soul is something that only God can do, and God is doing it through the Holy Spirit, just like the creation is only something that God can do, but he did it through the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made through him. So when we talk about God creating the heavens and the earth, it doesn't trouble us at all to say that Jesus' power was being used in order to create it. So it shouldn't be any problem for us to understand that whatever happens in the water of baptism is happening through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Having been born again. Okay, there's Jesus' words. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We can't really comprehend how a book can be alive. I can't explain it. I know it's true because the scriptures say it's true. But you say, can you explain to me how God's word is living and active? How God's word is alive? How God's word is eternal? How God's word lives forever? Well, I know it's connected to the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to see in a few moments in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And of course, we know from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that that inspiration is through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, and he reveals them all to us. So we've been born again, and we've purified our souls, not with corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now this is the word which, by the gospel, was preached to you. So we purified our souls when we obeyed the truth. And we were born again, not of corruptible seed, which is our fleshly birth, but of incorruptible seed, which is our new birth or our spiritual birth. And Peter didn't have any problem with that. But the problem I think that we have as a people is that we kind of have a disconnect between the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, because they're one and the same. The power of the Holy Spirit flows through the Word of God, just like electricity flows through wires. If we didn't have wire, we wouldn't have access to the electricity. The electricity is living. It's powerful. If you touch it, you'll die. If you plug something into it, it will energize. There's real power in those wires. Electricity is a real power. Well, the Word of God is activated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power works through the Scriptures. They're not just words. They're living words, sharper than any two-edged sword, and they're able to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. So every time a sinner obeys the gospel, we have another new birth. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When Jesus made the physical creation, he put power into it. We see the spring, we see the summer, we see things happening, the sun moving, the sun has power. This power is working through the material creation. Jesus set it all into motion, but it still has that power. The same thing is true with the scriptures. The scriptures are alive just like the material creation is alive. The scriptures have power just like the material creation has power. There is the power of prayer. There is the power of the scriptures. As God says, when my word goes through out from my mouth, it's like the rain going down onto the soil, and it doesn't come back to me void. It accomplishes what I want it to accomplish. So the word of God is the rain. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to recognize something. The scriptures have the ability to unlock power, just like the switch on your wall, just like the wires coming into your house, just like the wires going into your computer or your appliances. And you know they have to be plugged in or they won't work. And so we don't see the electricity as the wires. We don't see the scriptures as just words. We see them as something more than words. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 to 11, where Paul said that the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And the things that God prepared for those who love them have been revealed to us through the scripts, through the Spirit. And think of 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for correction, for many other things. And so the word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is why it's the incorruptible seed. And that is why it is living and active. Now, why would God use terms like incorruptible seed and living and active if he didn't want us to see the Holy Spirit still working through the Word? If he didn't want us to understand that the Holy Spirit is still accomplishing things through the Word? What he needs from me is obedience. Then he's able to move. The new birth requires two things. It requires water and it requires the Holy Spirit. But how do we access the Holy Spirit? We access the Holy Spirit through the Word, but once we do the Word, the Holy Spirit works. It isn't just a book that we're reading a book and following the instructions of a book. If that's how we see the Scriptures, then we have a very odd or very stunted understanding, and God doesn't want us to have that understanding. He wants me to see the Word of God as living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. How can I see it that way if I just see it as a book? But if I see it as the sword of the Spirit that is accomplishing his work, then I understand. Let's think about Acts 2:30, or let's think about the book of Acts just for a moment. The Holy Spirit brought power. Peter gets up. There's a tongue of fire on top of his head. There's a mighty rushing of a wind, and he opens his mouth, and every word is in a foreign language. Now, who did that? Well, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit sent tongues. Holy Spirit, the wind. Holy Spirit gave the words. Then Peter starts quoting Scripture. Well, where does the Scripture come from? From the Holy Spirit. Everything that happened in Acts chapter 2 was directed and guided by the work of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the remission of sins," where did that remission of sins come from? Did it just come from words, or did God actually do something? When my soul was purified, when I was crucified with Christ, when I was raised from spiritual death, when I became a new creation, when I was born again, did something happen? Or did I just read a book and follow the words of the book? Or did God do something? Was I really dead before I went into the water? Am I really alive now? What happened that made me go from being dead to being alive? A book? Or the God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the power to do something to my soul? Something happens when we go into the water of baptism. We go in dead, we come out alive. Something occurred, just like something occurs when there's a new birth. And that's why I think Jesus describes it as a new birth. So we need to be keenly aware of this relationship that we have between ourselves and the Holy Spirit. This is where we ended our lesson last week, and I just want to touch on it briefly. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you can't grieve someone who writes a book and doesn't have anything more to do with it. No author is going to be grieved who's been dead for 50 years or 100 years if I don't follow his book. But the Holy Spirit is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is still alive, and the Holy Spirit is working with his word and through his word to bring these things in my life. And when I don't allow them to happen, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I'm grieving him. And I mentioned that last week. When we are reading the scriptures, there's a person watching us read those scriptures, and there's a person who is anxious for us to make the right decision and who's grieved if we don't. So it's really important that we understand. Let's look at this verse here and just think about this as for a moment. In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now clearly that's the word of God. That's the gospel. It's the word, and it's our faith in the gospel. So we're seeing the two working together. I'm reading the scriptures. I'm not born again yet. I'm just reading the scriptures. I'm believing the scriptures. And then after I obey, in whom having also believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, I was sealed. Now, I was going to do it today, but I don't have time, so I'm going to save this for next week, how we were sealed. But I just want us to understand that when you come up out of the water of baptism, something happened. You were sealed. God put a stamp on your forehead, just like Ezekiel talks about. God put a stamp on us. God sealed us in some way through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did something to seal me, and then the Holy Spirit did something that's the down payment of my inheritance. Now, what did the Holy Spirit do for me when I was born again? That's a down payment. The word down payment means that you're giving something before you actually do it in order to give assurance to the people that you're going to go through with it. So the Holy Spirit did something to me in the water of baptism that is a down payment of the inheritance that I'm going to receive after this life is over. So it started at the new birth. The sealing and the earnest all happened then. So there's a progression. First you hear the word of the truth, Peter's sermon in Acts 2 and Acts 10, the eunuch, Saul. Then you believe. Then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it is passed from generation to generation. We don't need Peter. We don't need inspiration from Peter anymore because it's in the book now. But the book is alive and the book does the same thing that Peter did. And when Peter told those people in Acts 2, if you repent and be baptized, you receive the remission of sins, and they that received his word were baptized, what did they get? Well, they got remission of sins. Well, how do you get remission of sins without God doing something? How do you get remission of sins, new life, without the Holy Spirit actually doing something? So the Holy Spirit is working through the word, but he is working. And God expects us to see that. He expects us to see Jesus in the material creation. He expects us to see Jesus in the Lord's Supper. He expects us to see the Holy Spirit as a person we have a relationship with that we can grieve if we don't listen to him. And so this is a fellowship. The fellowship with the Father is through the material creation, through prayer, through the power that he exerts. My fellowship with Jesus is through the opportunities that I have to take the Lord's Supper, to think about him dying for me and the blood that he shed and the power of that blood. And the relationship with the Holy Spirit, again, is through the Word of God. So, the power exerted in the new birth is illustrated with these two statements. You were sealed. Something happened. Something was stamped. Something was done. And that's your down payment. That's your proof of an inheritance. If we don't really understand this, what's the down payment worth? If I say I want to buy your house, and you say, well, I need a down payment because somebody else wants to buy it too, and I don't want to hold it for you. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to come over and I'm going to bring a piece of paper. And you look at the piece of paper. The piece of paper doesn't have anything on it. You say, what's this? Well, it's a piece of paper. That should give you a comfort that I'm going to go through the deal. Well, that doesn't give me any comfort at all. Bring me some money. Bring me something of value. Something has to have transacted. If something didn't transact, there's no down payment. So when the sealing occurred, there was also a down payment. Now, this is the only time Paul says that. He says in 4:30, the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And then he says twice in the 2 Corinthian letter, now he that establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit's or yearnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now he who wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit. There's a critical point in this section that we're going to deal with. I'm not going to deal with it right now because I want to make one more point, but come back to this a little bit later. But I'm just saying this all happened when we heard the gospel, when we believed the gospel, when we obeyed the gospel. We were sealed. We were given the Holy Spirit. We went through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We were born of water and the Spirit. And several other things occurred, and let's look at those very quickly. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, when we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the glory or from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, did that happen or not? Did God do something when I was in the water of baptism, or didn't he? Did he cut away? Let's read this next verse, Ephesians. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now, did he do that or not? You were dead when you went into the water. You come up alive. What did God do? And how did the Holy Spirit fit into that? That's what we're asking now, and that's what we're looking at right now. Because in verse 6, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, did he do that or not? I was a dead in sin person. I went into the water of baptism and I was buried. When I came up out of the water of baptism, I was made alive. And I was raised up together with him. And now I sit together in the heavenly places, and my citizenship is in heaven. Now, what did God do to me? What did God do to me, and how did the Holy Spirit work into that? Now, let's look at the next one. In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Was I circumcised or not? When I was circumcised, what did God do? What did he cut off? What did he make alive? Let's keep reading. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him. Now, did he do that or not? And if he did it, did he just do it through the word, or did he actually do something? When he made Naaman cleansed of his leprosy, he did something. When he raised Jesus from the dead, he was dead in the grave. Now his heart's beating and he's alive and his soul is back. What did he do to me in the water of baptism? He made me alive. He circumcised me. He put off the body of my flesh. He made me sit with him in heavenly places. He buried me with him in baptism. What did he do? Well, whatever he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's Paul's point. He's the earnest. He's the one I'm born of again. He's the one who brings the Word of God to me. And he is actually working. So all of these things occurred, and this is our down payment. That we were dead in trespasses in the uncircumcision of our flesh, that we were lost in sin, but God promised. When I went into the water of baptism, he gave me the Holy Spirit. He poured him out on me abundantly, and I drank in of him abundantly. He used the Holy Spirit to make me alive, to raise me up with Christ. I went through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and that's the down payment. The down payment is the resurrection of my soul in a new birth. All I'm waiting for now, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, is the redemption of my body, which is going to occur at the second coming when it is raised in glory and power and majesty. But the Spirit's already been redeemed. The Spirit's already saved. This is the down payment that we have. And so when I'm reading the Scriptures, I'm not reading a book. I'm reading the sword of the Spirit. I'm reading, this is like the wires that connect the dam to my house. This is like the wires that connect God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit to my heart. And things are happening. When I pray, God acts. When I ask for forgiveness of sins, the blood of Jesus actually cleanses them. God does something. There's a transaction there. When I sin, there's a transaction that makes me dead. When I ask for forgiveness, there's a transaction where God takes the blood of Christ and cleanses me of my sin. I see it as a fellowship, but it's a relationship in which I'm working with God, and now God wants me to plug the Holy Spirit into that. And that's what we're trying to accomplish today, just by bringing some of these things up. So we need to think about these things. You have an earnest. You have a down payment. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? I just have a book. Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit to me. What do you mean I have a down payment? And the Holy Spirit sealed me. Well, what does that mean? He sealed me. And how did he seal me? And how can I grieve him? And how can I understand the washing of regeneration and the newing of the Holy Spirit? How can I understand being born of water and the Spirit? That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is the Spirit. There's an active relationship here, and we need to see it. We will not have the proper respect for the Word of God until we see the Word of God as our connection to the power of the Holy Spirit that He is infusing into me, not simply through the Word, but by the actions that He is able to do because I am following those words. He's not just working in the Word. He's using the Word to work in my soul. And that's why I'm sealed with Him. That's why He's my down payment. And that's why I had to go through the new birth, where I went from dead to life. Now, when we start seeing the Scriptures like this, we're going to have a respect and awe, a reverence for them. We're not looking for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives outside of the Word, but we are looking for Him to work in our lives through the Word. And that's the difference. And that's the problem we see with so many today. And once again, there's this pendulum effect, because some people are talking about the Holy Spirit. We just want to talk about the Word. But that's wrong, because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word. And so as we conclude this lesson, again, the purpose of this is just to develop a relationship. Yes, I enjoy the material creation, but does it draw me near to God? And does it make God my friend? And does it make me want to sacrifice for Him? And does it make me want to love Him? And when I think about my Lord who suffered and died for me, and I take the Lord's Supper and I eat that bread and I drink that fruit of the vine, there needs to be a relationship. There needs to be tears. There needs to be joy. There needs to be happiness. There needs to be feelings. If I have a sterile relationship with God, if I have a sterile relationship with Jesus, I'm not going to be the kind of Christian I should be. And the same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. And that's the purpose of this portion of this series, is to help broaden our minds to see that the Holy Spirit is working through the Word. And the Holy Spirit is working through the Word. He is doing things through the Word. And we need to see that. As we prepare now to sing the song of encouragement, let's go ahead and open our psalm books up to number 317. I think you notice how many times I talked about baptism in this sermon, because baptism is the key to the new birth. It is the key to the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is the key to by dying with Him and being raised with Him. And if we haven't done it, then none of those things can happen, and we haven't fulfilled God's plan. We haven't served the counsel of God in our generation. And as those who rejected John's baptism, we reject for ourselves the counsel of God. If you're here as a Christian and the power of the Scriptures has ceased to move you, not really following the Scriptures anymore, you don't really see them as the power of God, there's a real remedy for that. And that's to recognize that the Holy Spirit is still alive, and that the Word that He wrote is still alive, and that they work in tandem with one another, just like those wires coming from the dam to your house. And so if we can help you in any way, we would like you to make it known to us while we together stand and sing.